Now, friends, notice verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now we've come to something else. This tabernacle down here was a shadow. The reality is up yonder, and he's real today down there. And he lives up there. He can keep us saved. Somebody says, you think you can lose your salvation? I want to make a confession to you. I'd lose mine before the sun went down today if he wasn't up there right now. I tell you, he's having a problem with me, and maybe he's having a problem with you, but thank God he's there. The reality, Jesus Christ, my, how we need him today. He's the mediator of a better covenant now. We're going to see about that better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. Now, if you're not a dispensationalist, you're not going to like what we're going to say. Maybe you'll want to go fishing or do something like that, because we're going to see that he's talking about these things that are so important today, if we are to know him. Now, he today has made the throne of God a throne of grace, and we have been bidden to come there with great confidence and assurance that he's there. And may I say that this is the thing that you and I need to pray for above everything else. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Because I don't know about you, but my unbelief is bigger than my belief. And we need today to come by faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so you and I need to have the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. He's not going to appear to you. You're not going to see anything. You're not going to hear anything with your eye and your ear. But that inner eye, that inner ear, that only faith can speak to, and he can make himself real to you today. And that is the thing that is important. Now, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. And the fact of the matter is that we have here, he's working now under a new covenant. He hath obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, we have what's known as the new covenant today. We call it the New Testament. The New Testament is actually a new covenant that God has made. And it's in contrast to the old covenant. Now, if you believe that it was different back in the Old Testament under law, when God gave to Moses the Mosaic law, and then he gave to them the tabernacle with its service, that's where sin was dealt with. No one was ever saved by keeping the law. No one ever came to God and says, I've kept all your commandments, therefore receive me. No, they were always bringing sacrifices because they were sinners. The law revealed to them that they'd come short of the glory of God. Now, that was the system in that day. And the sacrificial system was all shadow. The tabernacle God gave them was a real tabernacle, but it was a shadow of the reality of the one Christ ministers in today. And so we have a better one today, a better high priest, and a better tabernacle. In other words, so far we've seen that we have a better priest today. We have a better sacrifice today. And we have a better tabernacle today. And all of this converges yonder at that brazen altar. For Christ is all three. He's the better priest that ministers there. He's the better sacrifice. He offered himself. And he ministers in a better tabernacle, for he offered his blood for your sin and my sin. Now, I have always taken the position, and did in my book on the tabernacle. And by the way, I should mention that to you, that I have a book on the tabernacle, and if you would like to have that in connection with Hebrews, why, we send these out, the notes and outlines are for free. We never ask anyone to send a gift, but we do have to ask you to for books. And I have a book entitled The Tabernacle, God's Portrait of Christ. And it deals with this tabernacle on earth, that it's a picture of the reality in heaven. And in that, I take the position I did, but I had a secretary that was very much concerned about the criticism I'd received, and I discovered that she unknowingly took it out of the last edition, and she should not have without my permission. I'd never give permission. And I take the position that Christ offered his literal blood in heaven. That's what he was doing when he told Mary, "Touch me not, I have not yet ascended to my God, my Father, and your Father. I'm on the way." And he was a high priest then on the way. And I think he offered his literal blood in heaven. And I believe it's going to be there throughout eternity. Now, somebody's going to say to me, because it has been said, when that book was first reviewed by a Christian magazine in the East, they were very complimentary of the book, but they gave a warning. They suggested that all preachers get it, but they said, "Now, you have to be very careful. This man takes everything literal. He believes that Jesus offered his literal blood in heaven, and we feel that's crude." Well, my friend, I don't think that the blood of Christ is crude even when it was shed here on earth, or when it's offered in heaven. I don't feel it's crude, because Simon Peter, he was not what you'd call a cultured individual. He called it precious. He said it's the precious blood of Christ. And I don't think that there's anything crude about it. I think it's going to be there in heaven throughout eternity to remind you and me the price that was paid for it. And my feeling is this, that as someone came to a great preacher in the East years ago, and she was one of these society dowagers, had a lorgnette, you know. A lorgnette is a snare on the end of a stick. And she came up and put that lorgnette up to her eye, and she says, "Doctor, I hope you won't be like our last preacher. He was rather old-fashioned. He put a great emphasis on the blood." And to me, it's very offensive. The blood, it offends my ascetic nature. And she asked him if he didn't think it is offensive. He said, "I do not see anything offensive about the blood of Christ but your sin and my sin." And I have a notion that preacher didn't get along with that woman either. May I say to you, friends, very definitely, very dogmatically, I believe it's there. And I believe it's there to remind us throughout eternity. He paid a price for us. Now, we're told here that it's established upon better promises today. Now, back in the Old Testament, why, they brought their sacrifices. They were given the law, and when they broke it, they brought the sacrifices. And by the way, before God gave the law and the instructions for the tabernacle, they came like they did in Abraham's day, you know. And he came by faith to God. And then you move back of Abraham, you find out Noah was on a little different basis altogether. I don't think you can read the Bible intelligently without seeing that God dealt with men differently in different ages. And you don't want to call that dispensations. Then you come up with your own word, but it's there, my friend. If you accept the inerrancy of Scripture and believe that it's the Word of God, you've got dispensations there, if you read it aright. And we're reminded here that there are better promises. This new covenant is based on better promises. Now, you and I have entered in today and have been made a part of it. But may I say to you, God is not through with the nation Israel. He makes that very clear, and that these better promises are going to be fulfilled in the future. And I just like to turn to one passage of Scripture. We've been over it recently. It's Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And in this chapter, you just can't get away from the fact that God's going to return the children of Israel back to that land. And friends, this present return is not the fulfillment of prophecy according to my book. Now, he says very definitely he's going to return them to the land. In Jeremiah 30, verse 18, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Then in chapter 31, verse 8, behold, I bring them from the north country, gather them from the coasts of the earth. And by the way, he mentions the north country. That's Russia. By the way, they're not doing so well today getting out of Russia. But when God brings them, there'll be no problem at that time when they turn to him. And he goes on to say, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. Now they're not back there under God's redemption today. They are far from him. Now God says when that day comes, and I drop down now to verse 31 of chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Now you listen to this, and this is what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about when he says there are going to be better promises on a better covenant that God will make with these people. Verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, God says, I gave it to them before and wrote it on a cold, hard stone, and they couldn't keep it. But now I'm going to write it on the fleshly tablets of the heart. In other words, it was external before. He's going to do a work in their hearts, which he has not done up to the present as a nation, and there's no turning to God at all. A guide that I had the privilege of meeting, and I liked him very much. He's a very attractive fellow. And he just smiled when I witnessed to him about the Lord Jesus. I told him, I said, you ought to be telling me about Jesus. You're a Jew. You're living here in this land. This is where he lived. And he died for the sins of the world. And I'm a poor Gentile. I've come from afar. You ought to be telling me about him. But here I am telling you. He just laughed. May I say to you, friends, they are not back there according to this promise. But God's going to make it good. Why? Because, listen to him, verse 34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They don't know him today. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Now, that's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here, which was established upon better promises.